Okay, thank you, Brother Amika. Now we are going on to lecture 4 on the heart of the disciple maker. And remember, the frustration was I was exhorted to do things without being told how to do it or being given the tools to do it. So I've tried not to do that with you. You do have some handouts, and you will be getting more as the days progress. But also, you can go to our website, www.gciweb.org, and there are plenty of free materials. Many of them are in fillable PDF format. What does that mean?
You can print it out and write it on there.
That's right. You can type on it and print what you've typed without disturbing the master. Or you can just leave it on your hard drive and never just download it and have it there and have your quiet time that way without having to resort to paper. Our goal is always to keep it spiritually simple. You may print this stuff out and make as many copies as you want. It's free. It's not free plus a miracle offering. It's not free if you buy this book. It's not free, plus you get on my mailing list and I inundate you with financial requests. It's just free. Great embarrassment to me from my earliest days as a Christian is how expensive people make it to be a disciple. First time I took my brand new Christian to the Christian bookstore and found out what his Bible was going to cost him, it was very embarrassing to me. So one of the things we try to do at GCI is offer everything for free. My model in that was a businessman by the name of Gene War. He had a closet that he called the book nook, and it was a room about as big as that kitchen, that dining room area, with bookshelves on it, filled with books. And when I would go over there, he would preach to me for a little while, and he would say, "One, do you have any guys in your ministry who need Bibles?" And I said, "Yes, why don't you walk in there and get a couple Bibles? You have a concordance? Why don't you walk in?" And every Christmas, he gave me good, solid books. So I appreciate that. And I told the Lord, if he ever made it possible for me, I would like to have the same ministry. Now, God has. Now, what makes it possible for me to contact my donors and ask them to give money so I can bring 13 boxes of Bibles and Bible study aids, the Bible's running about $50 a piece, to Brother Amika? What makes that possible for me to ask my donors that? Pardon me? Yeah, but what makes it possible? What makes it possible is I'm at 110% of budget. If I wasn't at 110% of budget, I would have to ask my donors to give me more money, right?
Yes.
But when you're at 110% of budget, you can lay some aside. And I have in my ministry budget account, a savings account called short-term savings. And as the money comes up and we're at 110% of budget, I can move 10% into that account, can't I? And then when it comes time to come and Brother Amika sends me his wish list of all his books and it comes out to about $5,000, I've got $3,000 in the account and I can contact my donors for the other $2,000 without it worrying about it and impacting my wife, can't I? And if you guys get up to budget, you can bless others. If you're not up to budget, you can't. Get up to budget. Well, that was free. So, I don't want to tell you to do things without telling you how to do it. And I don't want to tell you how to do things without giving you tools. And so the example from the website and from our app, if you have Android or Apple, go to Grace Community International and you can download the app for free. You can go there and get free materials, listen to message, free scripture memory. Why should scripture memory cost a lot? It doesn't cost a lot. It's in verse card format. go to the app, print it out on a piece of paper, get your scissors, cut it. It costs as much as ink and a sheet of paper. You can do it on cardstock, but you can just do it on regular paper. Shouldn't cost you a lot. Quiet time journals should not cost you a lot. Go to the website, cost you as much as a sheet of paper and the printing. If you don't have a printer, go to the internet cafe and make sure they print in black and white and just print it out. So, it's free. Now, in keeping it spiritually simple, I also want to give you tools that you can use to develop a heart for God and a heart for people, where all you need is a Bible, pencil, and paper. That's all you need. And then tomorrow we'll find out how to do Bible study, which all you need is a Bible, pencil, and paper. And for me, I just don't have a lot of money to spend on expensive Bible study guides and Bible study aids and quiet time workbooks and things like that. So if someone tells me, gives me a skill whereby all I need is a Bible, pencil or pen, and paper, then I'm motivated. Now, it's not wrong to spend more money, but what I'm telling you is that you don't have to. So let's all turn to 1 John 5. Our first, we begin with witnessing, don't we? Isn't that where this illustration started?
Yeah.
Now, what we want are diagnostic tools that are easy to use. What is a diagnostic tool when it comes to an automobile? What would be a tool that is diagnostic? A tire gauge.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
You think? Is that tire low? It's hard to tell sometimes, isn't it?
Yeah.
You do the tire gauge, find out it's 10 pounds low. Now you know, don't you? What's another diagnostic tool? The oil light comes on. Now, is it a short or is it a serious problem? What's your diagnostic tool? The dipstick. Maybe check the oil, don't you? So, you can have a timing light if you have an older car. There are lots of diagnostic tools for automobiles, aren't there? What's a diagnostic tool that a doctor uses? Ah, excellent. That's right. First you feel the forehead, your child feels a little warm. Next is the back of the neck. You're a little sleepy. Better check the temperature. Right. Now, if they're going to get an earache, it only occurs after the doctor office closes. Isn't that right? I don't know why. Yeah, thermometer. What's another diagnostic tool? You go for your physical, one of the first things they do. Stethoscope, blood pressure cuff, right? So there are lots of diagnostic tools, aren't there? Well, in the area of witnessing and disciple making, we have some very good diagnostic tools. And I would like to share with you some. When I witness, I use this diagnostic tool almost exclusively. On my first disciple-making appointment, I used three others to help me understand where they are and to help them understand where they are. Let's look at 1 John 5, 11 and 12. Okay? 1 John 5, 11 and 12. All turn in your Bibles and follow along with me. And the testimony or the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have this life. And these things I have written so that you might know that you have eternal life. So we have a couple things about the diagnostic tool of witnessing in this. The first thing, it's not about you. Who's it about? The witness is this, that what? God. That's the Holy Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what has God given us? That's grace, isn't it? He's given us what? Eternal life. If it's eternal, how long does it last? If it doesn't last forever, what is it? Temporal. God is not man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not perform it? Does that sound familiar? Yeah, that's from your topical memory system. Now, God has said he will give us eternal life. Will he?
Yes.
So we can move on. Can you lose your salvation? Not if it means not having eternal life. Because we have eternal life. Where is the life? So it's about Jesus, isn't it? He who has the Son has what?
Life.
That's right. He who does not have the Son, what? So it includes hell, doesn't it? It includes damnation. It includes the penalty, doesn't it? That's the witness. Now, the witness is not your story. Your story is for fellowship. Your witness is to lead other people to Christ. These things that I have written to you who believe, that in the name of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The witness is about God. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about eternal life, heaven and hell, from the written word. It's not about you. You're the picture frame. Now, your story is great for fellowship, but it's not your witness. First, who's your story about? What's the first word in your story? Your. So it's about you, right? And the witness is not about you. It's not about your experiences, what you did. It's about God and his experience and what he did. So that's the first thing. Your story changes, doesn't it? It does. You tell your story, sometimes you add something, sometimes you leave something out, sometimes you remember something, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you embellish something, not deceitfully. Just got caught up in the moment. Maybe you negate something that's important. Your story is very fluid. The witness never changes, does it? It's always the same. Your story is highly individual, isn't it? I've heard many people say, well, if I had had this person's experience or that person's experience, I probably would become a Christian too, but I haven't. But the witness is universal, isn't it? The story is fluid. The witness never changes. The story is highly individualized. The witness is universal. The story is temporal. It will die with you. You understand that? I guarantee you, 50 years after Micah's death, people won't be telling his story. The witness is eternal. It's been happening for 2,000 years. So the story is great for fellowship. Let's sit around and share our story. That's great. There's nothing wrong with it. And if you attend a workshop where you learn to write your story, that's great too. There's nothing wrong with it. But that's not how you witness, by going around talking about yourself. So your witness is about God, and you are the picture frame. And you don't want the picture frame to take away from the picture, do you? So you talk as little about yourself as you can. in order to not take away from the picture. So let's look at the witness. The witness is this, what? God. So that's where we start when we're sharing the virtual estate illustration. So when we witness, what we're going to do is share with people what God did for us, not our experiences. And we want to do it in such a way that it is universal. Okay? Also, we need to get through it in about 5 minutes. Because some of you who are working with students, they have a lot of time on their hands, but businessmen don't. My dad was an executive in a pharmaceutical company, and people with salesmen would come in to see him, and if they couldn't reduce it to one sheet of paper and walk through it in 5 minutes, he wouldn't receive them. Because he didn't have time to go through a manual and hear a 30-minute sales talk. But if they could get it down on a sheet of paper and give him the crust of it in 5 minutes, if he was interested, it would go on. Otherwise, it was over. So that's the first thing he would tell him. Well, that's what we need to do when we're witnessing. We need to get it down. Now, people say, well, you know, it feels artificial, it feels fakey. Well, I have two problems with that. What is artificial and fakey about quoting verses? Explain that to me. Second, what is natural about sharing the most intimate details of your spiritual experience with a stranger? What's natural about that? So, those are just excuses that people give because they're chafing under the discipline. They want to talk about themselves. And that's a real problem in the church today. I'll be asked to speak at a church or a navigator meeting, and there's some navigator meetings in some churches where I tell them, unless you can exercise some discipline, I'm not going to come speak. Because what happens is they say, we want a 45-minute message on the key principles of discipleship or the blood of Christ. Okay? I'll say, great. I might spend 5 or 6 hours, maybe 10, boiling all that down into a crisp 45-minute message. I get there, and then Brother Hezekiah gets up and does his one-act show. He calls it his testimony. He wanders and people laugh and he's talking. And when he gets through, I have 15 minutes. Well, he said, well, the Spirit was just leading him. Why was the Spirit leading him to talk for 35 minutes and yet leading me to prepare a 45-minute presentation when I'm his senior? No, what really happened is there's no fruit of the Spirit of self-control, nor is there any discipline in that ministry. And the same thing happens, I've spoken at a Baptist church one time, and they said, you know, I just feel the Spirit moving, you know, and the music minister leads in 4 or 5 more courses, and all of a sudden my 45-minute message, I've got maybe 15 or 20, maybe. So we can exercise the fruit of the Spirit of self-control on this, can't we? And businessmen and people have a right for you to say, I can share you an illustration in 5 minutes. It's not your story. Your story can ramble on during fellowship time forever, but not your testimony. And when I was first asked to give my testimony at a Navigator rally, my team leader sat there. It was before digital watch, which an analog watch with a second hand, and he timed me. And he said, time's up. Okay, you got to clean this up. Make it more crisp. That's not fleshly. Okay, so here's my testimony. Have I ever told you about the time I met God? It's an illustration I can share with you in about 5 minutes. Would you like to hear it?
Yes.
Okay, great. I'd love to share with you. When I was 16, I was angry at God, and I didn't know why. I had heard some things about God. I heard that he loves me. In fact, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God. I also heard that God was going to bless me or do good things for me. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." So here's this God who loves me. He's going to give me eternal life and a full or abundant life. But I wasn't experiencing that. And so quite frankly, I was angry at God. Now, it was shared with me that I had a problem. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. God laid him on him the iniquity of us all." So this problem with me and my relationship with God was not God, it was me. I had always thought that sin was 10 things. 5 things you do, 5 things you don't do. That was the 10 commandments. Well, no, that's not true. I found out that sin was me doing anything for my own sake. I could buy bread in sin. I could study in sin. It was all about me. Well, then I realized that I was in big trouble because my whole life was centered around the pursuit of me. Well, they then shared with me, I was then shared with Romans 6:23, which says the wages of sin is death. And now that's not just a physical death, but it is a spiritual death where I will live forever under God's judgment, separated from Him. That death is manifested now in this kind of fog in my relationship with God. I would go to church, people would talk about God speaking to them, about how wonderful the Word of God was. They would pray, but it was all like a fog to me. None of it was real. And then a third thing was shared with me. Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed for them to die once, and after that comes judgment. Boy, that upset me. Because, hey, God's supposed to love me and give me eternal life and a full life, and here you are telling me He's going to judge me? How does that work? And for the first time, I came to realize what Christ's death on the cross meant. I had always wondered, what did Jesus dying 2,000 years ago, what did that have to do with me? And it was shared with me that Jesus was not a good man dying for a good cause, nor was He God dying. There was far more than that. In fact, Jesus Christ tells us something. In John 5:24, Jesus speaking about Himself, say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears," so we have to have a big ear, "he who hears my word," so we hear, "and then we believe in him who sent me, we have eternal life." Wow. "We do not come into judgment, but we pass out of death into life." Well, that's great, but how does it work? What about my sin? And for the first time, I understood. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sin in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you are healed." That while Christ was on the cross, God's heavy hand of judgment fell on Jesus, and he died in my place. So I heard that, I believed it, I prayed to receive Christ, and I was transferred out of this kingdom of darkness out of sin, death, and judgment to a life of the love of God for all eternity, experiencing His fullness. I was a new man. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All the things have passed away. All things have become new. Every person on the face of the earth, no matter their history or life, can start anew. That's it. 5 minutes and 15 seconds. So, then I ask three questions. The first question I ask, number one, if true, how? I'll say, well, what do you think about this? Now, if this is true, because if I just say how, they'll just say I don't believe it. But I'll say, hypothetically, if this is true, how do you get across? And they say, oh yeah, it's karma, and it's Buddha, and it's good works, and it's baptism. Then I know they haven't heard me, right? There's no sense going on. So then I back up, and I say, oh yeah, this is what happened to me. Now, if true, how? Well, do you see? They'll say, yeah, you have to hear and believe wherever you see Christ. Okay, great. Number two question. If true, you. Let's say, now if this is true, where are you? Now some people will say, I'm here. God's side. I'll say, oh really? How did that happen? Well, I was baptized a baby and went through confirmation. Well, you know they're not there, don't they? But some people will give you a clear testimony. Okay? A lot of people will say, I'm in the middle. I don't condemn them, I just know they're not a Christian. And I say, no, hold on, you see, if you hear and believe, God is transporting you over to the other side. If you're in the middle, you're in big trouble. Well, it's a process. Well, no, do you see, you hear and believe, and it's instantaneous, you're a new Christian. So you can be in a process over here, but not here. Then the next question I ask is, would you like to pray now to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and move from man's side to God's side? Or would you like to get in a discipleship Bible study to grow as a Christian if they're already Christians? I always ask them a question to pray about. Okay. Now, if they say, no, I'm not ready yet, then I say, well, what about this? What if we get together, you know, if they're a student or a neighbor or something, like Eleanor said this with a lady who lives across the street from us. What if we get together, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, what if we get together for 7 teams in a row and talk about each point? You can think about it better. And she said yes.
So they did. One thing I do with university students, I say, now you're not a Christian, are you? And they say, no. But people are always trying to get you to be a Christian, aren't they? Yeah?
Well, I'll tell you what. You meet with me
for 8 one-hour sessions. I told you it'd be 5 minutes, and we did it in 5 minutes. You meet with me in my dorm room or the cafeteria room, your room, for 8 45-minute sessions, and for the rest of your life, you can say, I studied it, I made a decision, leave me alone. And a lot of times they will. So and many times they'll receive Christ. Now, if they say they're on man's side, that's from God.
No one can know they're lost without the grace of God. Mm-hmm. So I get excited about that. If they say, yeah, I'm on the inside, oh, great. If they don't pray to receive Christ, I want to get them in an evangelistic Bible study because, boy, they're you know, salvation. Jesus is knocking at the door of their hearts. So that's the witness. Now, I did share some snippets about myself, didn't I? But what did I primarily talk about? God, eternal life, Jesus, the written word of God, that they can know it, and that there is not only life, but there is also hell. So that's the first diagnostic tool I use, and it's called the bridge illustration. And I have found it very effective. All you need is a pencil and a piece of paper. A Bible is nice, but you don't have to have it. It's very simple to memorize those. And that's your diagnostic tool. And that tells you where they are, doesn't it? Tells you exactly where they are spiritually. And it's just a fact. You're not judging them. You're just applying the diagnostic tool of God the Holy Spirit to their lives. But the goal is to lead them to Christ. Up until this point, Satan is disappointed, but he's not agitated. It's when you get down to praying to receive Jesus Christ. So, I remember we had a fellowship at Oklahoma State University, and we wanted to share on witnessing, and I've just taken over as the Navret, and people will say, yeah, my roommate, my guy on the floor, did his wash, but he didn't fold it up, so I folded all his stuff up and left it there for him as a witness. Okay. And somebody else say, yeah, there's a guy on the floor, he really has trouble with calculus. I've been helping him with his calculus as a witness. Okay, all right. Yeah, and our dorm was involved in the food kitchen, so we went out and, you know, we fed the poor, and that was a witness. No, those are good works. Matthew 5:16. Let your good works shine before men. Let your works so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. But no one is saved by good works. Yeah. My dad used to come back and from a business conference and say, you know, I met a Christian there. One time it was a navigator. I met one of those navigator businessmen there. And, you know, the man upstairs needs more people like that. But he didn't pray to receive Christ. I don't think the navigator businessman shared Christ with him. I mean, he let his light sure shine before him. And my dad thought benevolently towards God. But he didn't get saved, did he? I belong to an organization called the Association of University Ministers at Oklahoma State University. Anybody who ministered on campus had to belong to that organization. Once a year, the faculty, who was in charge of all university clubs, sororities, everything, met with the Association of University Ministers. Another week, he met with all the sororities and fraternities. Another week, he met with all the academic clubs. But that was his job. Well, we had to pay dues to be involved in it. But we got a campus sticker. We got the right to go on campus. We got a badge. As long as we came to the meetings and behaved ourselves. Well, Jewish, Mormon, Islam, Hindu, Roman Catholic, Pentecostal, Navigator, Campus Crusade, Chi Omega, they were all there at that meeting. Now, every year we had to decide to do something with that money. So I said, hey, why don't we bring Josh McDowell? Or we've got a speaker named Leroy Ives, and we can rent the auditorium and people can hear about Jesus. And what did the Baptists say? No, what we want to do, and they mentioned one of the Baptist evangelists. And what did the Mormons say? Well, you know, I think it would be great if we distributed Bibles and the Books of Mormon to everybody. What did the Hindus say? Well, you know, we need to have more of a campus inclusive awareness, so we would like to put up a Hindu temple and anybody else who wants to put up something. And what did the Muslims say? You know, we wanted to have, I think we should make people aware of the need for the liberation of Palestine. And what did the Jews say? They weren't for that. So what could we all agree on? What could we all agree on that wouldn't cause any friction? What? Feed the poor. So every year we gave all the money to the local food bank to feed the poor at Christmas time. And everybody was happy. But something that a Hindu and a Muslim and a Mormon can be happy with is not witnessing. Okay? This is the witness. And so people became very frustrated in the ministry when I said, we're going to share about witnessing, but the only people who get to share things are people who've actually asked someone to pray to receive Jesus Christ. Well, you know, some people left our NEV ministry over that. How restrictive, how judgmental, how inflexible. Hey, that's what it's all about, isn't it? So, that's what we did. At Fellowship, we shared lots of things, but when it came time to share about witnessing, we only shared about witnessing, not good works. Now, we could have another time when we shared about good works, couldn't we? But that's not witnessing. That's not witnessing. Witnessing is all about Jesus. Just like, you know, there's a universal campus praise service that happens on a lot of campus, and all the different organizations get together and praise, and they call it spirit-filled. I have a real problem with that. Here you have people involved in the Church of Christ who believe in baptismal regeneration. Then you have Roman Catholics who believe you have to confess your sins to a priest. Then you have people from the United Pentecostal Church who don't believe in the Holy Trinity. And you've got all these people. You'll have Mormons there who aren't even Christians. You'll have Jehovah's Witnesses. Look, so all these people will get together and praise, won't they? And what I'm supposed to believe is that God, the Holy Spirit, is indifferent to this. Is God, the Holy Spirit, indifferent to this? No, He's not. And all what you have is a lot of people getting together with a song fest. But it's not spirit-filled unless there's a clear witness involved. And Mormons and Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventists and Roman Catholics and Church of Christ and Anglicans and Presbyterians and Methodists who are ordaining homosexuals, they're all in there. So that's not spirit-filled, is it? But it's easy to say it is, isn't it? So this is the hard thing. This is the spirit-filled. So that's the first diagnostic tool. Okay? Now they're a Christian. Okay? Remember when I met with the airline pilot? I said, okay, Captain, let me show you a good illustration for discipleship. This is called the wheel. Every wheel has a hub. It's the power source. Now, what's wrong with the ship's wheel, with the wheel illustration? Where's the power source? Yeah, it's not bad, but it's just a diagram on which to place words. That's not bad, but it's not the original wheel illustration. The original wheel illustration was a wagon wheel. The hub is the power source. That's basic physics, isn't it?
Yeah.
So that's Christ the sinner. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself up for me. That's the power source. Now, What do we call the rim? The obedient Christian in action, don't we?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I use John 14, 15, 21, 23, and 24 just to make a point. But you don't have to. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So I said, now a lot of people feel a frustration in connecting the power of Christ with obedience. And what God has done is He has given us some spokes. What is the purpose of spokes according to the laws of physics in a wagon wheel? Ah! Thank you! It's not balance. It's power transference. That's the primer. Then you got to get them right for balance. But it's power transference. And so I say we have four spokes. The first is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness. Another spoke is prayer. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus our Lord. Another one is witnessing. Acts 1:8. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And the last one is fellowship. Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to loving good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. So I share that with them. And then I say this. Now, Captain, when I was a young Christian, I saw this for the first time. And I was told to draw my spoke. Well, I had Christ, and then I had fellowship, which I really like to do. I really like fellowship. And I did pray some, but usually just when I was in trouble. The Word of God consisted of going to church, and to tell you the truth, I didn't witness hardly at all, except to invite people to church. So, look at my wheel. See that? And that's why in the Christian life, I was hot, cold, up, down, start, stop. The power of Christ would get revved up, wham! And then I would stop. I'd be even frustrated. Sometimes I just cut off the engine, cool down, then heat it up, wham! Wham! Smoke everywhere, shut down, hot, cold, start, stop. That was my Christian life. And it was very frustrating. And what the guy, the staff guy told me was, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll start to work here. We'll spend several weeks there, we can do here. And I'll tell you what, you meet with me for 2 semesters, and we can turn this into that. We meet once a week. Okay. What do you think? And I said, yes. And we're off and running. You start meeting one-on-one with somebody. What are you going to cover? Well, I'll just share with them what I was reading in the Bible today. Is that bad? No, it's not bad. Is it efficient? No, it's not efficient. You're supposed to help somebody as a math tutor. They're taking geometry. You're taking calculus. So once a week you meet with them and share with them what you were learning today. Is that bad? No. Is it helpful to them? No. So we want to approach them where they are. So when I said, he said, yeah, but what are we going to do? And I said, well, let me show you another diagnostic tool. And did the hand illustration. I said, you know, the Word of God is given to us to obey. You know, that's the palm. Ezra 7:10. Ezra disciplined them to study the law of the Lord and to do it, that he might teach it statutes and ordinances and all of Israel. So we want to know the Word of God so we can obey it. And someday, Rob, you'll be able to teach it. And then we went through. We started off with here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, here's how you mistake. As a former navigator who is also a pastor, how do navigators share hearing? The pinky finger, right? It's the weak finger. You only remember how much of what you hear. How much do you remember? Yeah, I don't know where they got that. I've never seen the double blind study. Nobody ever has sent me to the research project on the internet. They just say it. But it's wrong for two reasons. First, you're teaching a workshop on the Word of God. What are you doing? They're hearing. And you've just told them they're wasting their time. Haven't you? Are they? No. So don't say that. Second thing, then you say, see, Satan can just knock it out of your hand. Now you've just insulted the ministry of every pastor and university and seminary Bible teacher within earshot, or whoever hears that tape. Haven't you? Haven't you done that? So don't do that. Don't spout off facts for which you have no proof, and don't insult the ministry of others while you actually are doing it. When you insult something and demean it when you are actually doing it, that's called being a hypocrite, isn't it? So, I say, this is hearing. It is foundational. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. We grow, then we go to church, and all through our life, we go to conferences and churches, we listen on the radio, and we're hearing the Word of God. Then we get sick, and we're confined to bed, and we're watching the Word of God on TV, and our eyes fail us, and we can't read anymore, so we end our years by some loved one reading the Word of God to us at our deathbed. And then we can sing, and when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus is God. Because we end with the Word of God. So, isn't it true that the Word of God is the only discipline that is foundational and constant throughout the Christian life? That's hearing, isn't it? Okay? So, that's what you say. And now you haven't insulted every pastor. What are all the pastors saying? Boy, we need this guy in my church. People need to hear this. Right? Okay. Then, so, they hear the Word of God. And then the next discipline we give them is to read the Word of God. Well, the Bible doesn't say you have to read it through every year. The Bible doesn't say that. You show me a verse. You tell me somewhere where I have to have a reading program. You're just trying to put me under the law. Ah, don't slander me. I'm encouraging people to read the Word of God as a result of their love for God. Putting people under the law is getting to do things to gain justification or to escape the punishment of God. So I'm sorry. I reject that. I expect an apology, please, for that slander.
Well, you still can't show me a verse that says you have to read the Word of God. I don't see any.
Okay, let's all turn to the book of Deuteronomy, shall we? Deuteronomy chapter 17. Now, in 1st and 2nd Peter chapter 2, we are a royal what? Right. So it's the universal priesthood of the believer, isn't it? But we are also sons of the king, aren't we? We're of a royal lineage, aren't we? So, let's look at Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Okay? Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of the kingdom, he shall listen to the teachings of the priests. Is that what it says? What does it say? He shall write himself a copy of the law in the presence of the Levitical priest, and actually says the scroll. And where will it be? With him. And what will he do with it? When? Okay. So, that's where I always keep the Bible with me. I always travel with my Bible, and I always have my Bible out, and I am asked at least once a week, are you a pastor? And I am asked multiple times a week, will you pray for me? And that's because I dress with dignity and carry my Bible wherever I go. And I pray at meals. Now, there's one exception. We had a Bible study, and a group of businessmen and I were meeting together. And we would meet at this coffee shop. And after it was over, I always told the guy, everybody who comes here buys something, because that's how this guy's making his living. And then we always cleaned up after ourselves and made the place nice, if, you know, put the tables back where they belong, things like that. And the owner came up to me one time and said, are you a minister? And I said, well, yes, I am. Then I thought, well, I'll ask him, why did you think that? I mean, we have our Bibles out, we're praying. He says, I spend my whole life cleaning up after other people, and you're the only person who cleans up his table, wipes it off, throws away the trash, returns the chairs to where they're going, and all your men always buy something. They don't just ask for a cup of water. So I thought there must be something different about it. So I said, yes, there is. Have you ever seen the illustration? And he said, no. And I said, well, when's a slow time? And he told me. So I came back and shared the gospel with him. Okay. My good works shown, didn't I? But that wasn't my witness. When did I witness? At the appointment. So, he's going to keep the Bible with him, and he's going to read it all his days. And what is the reason? How is he going to learn to fear the Lord? By what? What's it say? Don't look at me. Keep all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by what? By observing. So, we do our reading program. I'm always looking for three things. Know, be, do. What is something God wants me to know? What is something God wants me to be? What is something God wants me to do? That's spiritually simple, isn't it? Anybody you're discipling, you start them on a reading program, just tell them to look for that. Know, be, do. Okay? And so, in verse 20, why? What does it protect us from?
Pride.
That's right. And what else? Yeah. Straying. Yeah, if you're reading the Bible every day and you're looking for what God wants you to know and be and do, it's going to be hard to go out and sin, especially if you're going to share it with other people. So I always have a reading program. I started reading through the Bible every year in 1970, and I've done that consistently since then. All you have to read is three Old Testament pages and two New Testament pages. Now, the mistake we make with our students, if you say, if you read five chapters a day, you'll read the Bible through. Now, when an average university student thinks of a chapter, what does he think of? About 20 difficult, slow-going pages, doesn't he? But that's not what we're talking about. So I tell them, three Old Testament pages. And then I go to Genesis. Page 1, 2, 3. Two New Testament pages. Page 1, 2. That's one sheet. And a sheet and a half of Obed. And you'll read it through in a year. Actually, more, you'll get through before a year. And I tell them, if you get through before the year's out, just start over in the New Testament. So that's what I did. First time I read it through again,
Then I was challenged, read it through in some different translations so you'll know what the people in your Bible study are reading. So I read it through in about five different translations, and then I could tell students, this isn't a good translation, this is, because I read it. Then I began looking for themes. And if you go on our website, I have my, that came from my mom. She said, you know, I just had a hard time concentrating. It would help me if I was looking for something. Well, by then, every time I read through the Bible, I was looking for a theme. So I just printed up some themes for every book of the Bible, and she really thanked me for that. Then I share that with the students too. I heard a speaker at a conference once say, now Matthew 28, 19 and 20, these are our marching orders, and this is a unique verse because it's one of the few, if not the only verse in the Bible where the Holy Trinity is specifically mentioned. I thought, you know, that's an interesting statement. So I read through the Bible and found about 30 places the Holy Trinity is mentioned. I'll give them to you if you want. Three Father's Days ago, we were in church, and the pastor said, now one of the difficulties in preaching on Father's Day is all our examples in the Bible of fathers were polygamous, and to tell you the truth, not good fathers. I said, you know, I'm not sure that's right. And so I read through the Bible looking for good fathers, and I found 50 men in the Bible who were not polygamous and who were good fathers. It's amazing what will happen. Now, why do we think most men in the Bible were polygamous and good fathers? Because, boy, when it happens, it jumps out at us, doesn't it? Whoa! Moses had 1,000, Solomon, I don't know, had tons of wives. David had tons of wives. Wow! Samuel and Eli had bad sons. Whoa! And that's what jumps out to us because it's dramatic. And we just skim right over Samson's mom and dad. Monogamous. And when the angel appeared to Samson's mom, where did she do? Went to her husband for spiritual leadership. That was a good family. Moses was monogamous and his wife was his helpmate. In fact, she saved him. People say, yeah, she cut off the foreskin and threw it at his feet and say, no, you are not my grandma blood. Well, that might have been it, but she might have very delicately cut it off and knew that of the blood sacrifice, you are my bride of blood. And wrapped herself around him to protect him from the death angel. See? That could be it, couldn't it? Yeah. Well, why do pastors not want there to be good fathers in the Bible? Why? Then that kind of gives them a free ride, doesn't it? Doesn't it? But there are lots of good free. So, take a theme in the reading program. The authority of the Word of God. Prayer. I read through the book of Psalms. And I thought, well, Psalms is full of worship. That's what I was always told. Well, I read through the book of Psalms and found out, well, actually, there are instructional songs in the psalm, like Psalm 1. There are intercessory psalms. There are supplication psalms. There are thanksgiving psalms. And there are praise psalms. But most of them are a combination. And it's not simply a book of praise. So by having a reading program, we can do away with these simplistic approaches to the Word of God, can't we? Simplistic approaches to the Word of God. So, and then what do we do? We do what Ezra did. We disciplined ourselves to study the law of the Lord. And what does studying look like? I would go into one of the guys in my Bible study when I was a student, and he would have music on and his feet up, and he would have his DFD book out and his Bible out, and he was stretched out on the bed on his back, you know. And I said, is that how you study for your biochem test? Then study God's Word like that. This is Bible study. You've got your paper out, you've got your cup of tea out, your lamp is on, dim because your roommate's asleep. He's a history major, not a biochem major, so he's not studying. You've got your
index cards with your memory stuff on it. You've got reference works, and you've got your notes, and you're studying. That's what Bible study looks like. Bible study. So it's serious. It's study. And I met with, I was asked to speak at a church in Oklahoma. And they wanted to have more of a disciple-making ministry in their church. And they had a bunch of men's group who were in Bible studies. I said, what do you study? They said, well, we're reading Jerry Bridges' book on holiness. And I said, I like Jerry Bridges' book on holiness. I've given it to many people. I encourage them to read it. It's not Bible study. Many churches and civic organizations have something called a book club. Everybody reads a book and gets together and talk about it. Secular people read secular books and they get together and talk about it. It's called a book club. It's not a Bible study. I'm going to teach you how to do Bible study tomorrow. But reading Jerry Bridges' book on holiness or Master Plan of Evangelism or whatever book you're reading and then talking about it is a book club. It's good. Have a book club, but it's not Bible study. Telling your story is good. Do it. But it's not witnessing. Okay? Study. Memorize. People say, well, scripture memory is not in the Bible. Yes, it is. Psalm 119, 9-11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding according to thy word. Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against God. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. When you're walking across campus, when you're driving on a trip, when you're standing in a line at a bank, how is the word of God going to be in your heart and mind as you think about it, unless you've memorized it? You sure can't walk around with a Bible in front of you, can you? And how do you lay up the Word of God in the storehouse of your heart unless you memorize it? And when Peter would preach a sermon, he didn't yell, I'm calling for the Joel Scroll. And then everybody sat around and wait while this little temple assistant came running out with the Joel Scroll. No, he could quote. In fact, in my reading program one time in the book of Acts, I looked for all the verses in the Bible that people quoted off the top of their head. That's called scripture memory. So it's all through the Bible. Scripture memory. So we do memorize. Now people say, well, I don't have to memorize scripture to go to heaven. That's right, you don't. But why don't you want to? I don't have to remember my wife's birthday to be married. Is that true? Yeah. But why don't you want to? I don't have to remember the ages of my grandchildren to be a grandfather. That's true. But why wouldn't you want to? Last thing Eleanor and I did before we left on this trip was go on Amazon and order some of our grandchildren gifts to be wrapped by Amazon with a little note attached to it and be delivered right around their birthday. Did I have to do that to be a grandfather? But why don't I want to? I don't have to remember that my wife loves roses and fresh cut flowers to be her husband, do I? But I do. I've memorized it. I know all sorts of things about Eleanor that I memorized. Okay. And then we meditate. Again, meditation is not listening prayer, where you clear your mind of everything and wait for a voice or a spirit to say something. That's called Eastern mysticism. The Quakers made that very popular around the time of Wesley and again during the Civil War period. It's called quietism. The Bible knows nothing of this. Turn to Joshua 1:8. How do we do listening prayer? Turn to Joshua 1:8. I heard a talk on listening prayer, and now, and all of the verses that they used to tell me to empty my mind of any thought and wait for God to speak, not one verse said that. They said, be still and know that I am God. That doesn't say empty your mind of thinking. It does say slow down. When I tell my children, sit still and listen to the sermon, am I telling them to empty their minds? Be still and know I'm your father? Are they supposed to go, bah? No, just keep your hands to yourself. Joshua 1:8, this brother, he's right in front of me.
This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night, so that you may be careful, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed everything you do.
This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall what? That's not emptying your mind, that's filling it, right? Meditation is thinking about the Word of God. Well, and I think three good disciplines of meditation, as I meditate on this verse, as I review it, what does God want me to know? What does God want me to be? What does God want me to do? One of my prayers is, I am thy servant, give me understanding that I might know thy testimony. Psalm 119, 125. Teach me great and mighty things which I do not know from thy law, from the Word of God, not mysticism. So, do not empty your mind, because you empty your mind, something that may fill it that you don't want in there. You go around Nigeria and you see painted on the side of a house, this is not for sale. Why do they paint that? They don't want to come back and find somebody in there, right? Because it's empty. Don't do that with your mind. Your mind is not for sale, but Satan will not respect that. He'll fill your mind with all sorts of bad thoughts. So, we fill our mind in Joshua 1:8 with what? With God's Word. So, if you're spending a day in prayer and you want to be meditating and you want to be listening to God, then turn to the Sermon on the Mount, turn to Psalm 119 as you read God's Word, ask Him to convict, rebuke, or exhort you, ask Him to tell you something you need to know, be, or do. But don't empty your mind. Bible head. So, then what do you do? I say, okay, this is what my hand looked like when I first saw this illustration. I was some sort of mutant. How am I going to take up the sword of the Spirit? What does your hand look like? Okay, well here, this will give us some stuff to do here. And then I also have a prayer hand. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, intercession. And most people's prayer hand looks like this. Now, they confess their sins and they ask God for something. This is how most people's prayer life is. You're married. You're back from the honeymoon. Right here sitting is Sarah. Okay. She gets up and fixes a big breakfast for you. You come walking in and you take a bite of biscuit, a sip of tea, and you say, sir, I don't have time to eat breakfast with you. Here's my do list. I'll see you. And then she doesn't see you. In fact, you don't even come home that night. So she's got the big breakfast fixed for you. You come on, your tie is disheveled, your shirt tails out. You know, you say, you know, I had a wild night last night, Sarah, and I want to confess that I was unfaithful to you, and here's my do list, and I love you. And then you're gone. Well, several nights, a week goes by, every day you're saying, I was unfaithful to you, Here's my do list. I love you. What's going to happen in that relationship? Yeah, love is going to die, isn't it? And when we teach people to pray that way, they're not going to grow in their love with God. So we teach them to worship God. And one of the things I did when I read through Psalms in my reading program is I was looking for the attributes of God, and I came up with 30, it's since been increased to 70, attributes of God. And I worship God for His attributes. I worship Him. And people say, how can I praise God in all things when life is so bad? When you're having trouble, is God holy?
Yes.
Is He part? Does the divine Trinity exist?
Yes.
Okay. Is He omnipotent?
Yes.
Omnipresent? Is He immutable? Is He eternal? Is He the Creator? You can praise God in all things just by concentrating on Him. Is a good son who only, he says, I want to talk about my father, and then all it does is he talks about himself and the things he's gotten from his dad. You're talking about your dad's character, how wonderful, you talk about him, don't you? Well, that's what, and now Thanksgiving. Go to confession, we talked about that. Thanksgiving. How can I give thanks in everything? Well, under my Thanksgiving section, I do have a list of things that I'm thankful for. My wife, my family, things like that. But you know what else? The Bible says, consider him, doesn't it? Consider him who endured. So I have a list of 15 things from Christ's virgin birth to his ascension. And every day I thank Christ for those. Should Christ only be thanked for coming in the flesh on Christmas? Should He only be thanked for dying on the cross on Good Friday? No. And I have attributes of the Word I thank God for, and the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit that I thank God for, and the ability. I have all sorts of things that I thank God for that have nothing to do with materialism. And then supplication. But the supplication section of my prayer notebook is verses. Primarily character traits and areas of spiritual growth for me. And then intercession. And I have pictures of Amika and the ministry, pictures of family and children, and I intercede. Well, when... That's a long way from this, isn't it? So how can you take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit with those mutant hands? So I use these diagnostic tools, and then what do we put together? A plan for 1 year, at the most a year and a half. But who's putting it together? Who's isolating their need? They are. It's not how did I get sucked into this. It's, boy, I need help with this according to the Word of God. So that's why diagnostic tools are so important. So when we get over there, the heart for God, heart for people, the reason they're going to be open to help is because of these diagnostic tools. Do they know how to witness? Okay, I got a diagnostic tool. Is that you? Yeah, okay, yeah, I'm a Christian. Now, this is universal. It's not your story. So let's get this down. Then we look at these other things. And then all of these things fall under heart for God or heart for people. But remember, the wheel illustration isn't two output spokes followed by two input spokes. That's wrong. Fellowship is output, isn't it? Stimulating others. But it's also input. Matthew 18:20. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. So fellowship is ministry, but it's also spending time with Jesus, isn't it? Okay. What about prayer? Prayer is spending time with Jesus, isn't it? But it's also output. It is the ministry of intercession, isn't it? Witnessing is output, isn't it? But when you are witnessing, what is God the Holy Spirit doing? John 16. He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. You're at work with the Holy Spirit. What does Revelation 22 say? The Spirit and the bride say, come. So when you're witnessing, you're spending time with the Holy Spirit. What does Revelation 3:20 say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You're spending time with Jesus. What did Jesus say in John 6? No one can come to me unless the Father calls him. You're spending time with the Holy Trinity. God the Father is calling. Jesus is knocking at the door of their heart. The Holy Spirit is calling and convicting. And you are there with them. That's witnessing. If somebody says, I don't like to witness, they're missing 25% of their time with God if they don't go out in evangelism with you. And then the Word of God is that way, isn't it? John 17:17, it sanctifies us. But in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we also build up others with the Word of God by teaching it, don't we? So, we want to sign with God with each spoke, and we want to minister with each spoke. But don't let people hoodwink you, say, you know, I'm right now in my life, I just need to concentrate on my relationship with God. I don't have time for service or witnessing. Well, you can show them, hey, if you're not active in fellowship, and if you're not witnessing, hey, you've sliced off 50% of your time with God. Don't do that. Well, may God add His blessing to His holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen.